Okay, so we welcome back Mike Dwight for the third of his three talks, and most of you will have been to the other two, so you know the sort of format will be pretty much the same. So I'm just going to hand over to Mike straight away so that we can get off to a good start. Okay, Mike, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for turning up three times in a row. That's amazing. So many people still here. We have been looking at this whole topic of being or becoming an overcomer. And right from the beginning, I just clear the lines. This is a personal walk, a personal challenge. And it's out of this that I'm sharing over these last two occasions and again this evening. It's not having achieved, it's just that inner leading, prompting of the Spirit of God giving me the impetus and the urgency to look at this very carefully and to look at my own life very carefully and the ministry that God has given to us or given to me in particular. Right from the beginning, remember the command to be strong is not just an isolated one, it's woven throughout the Old Testament. And you can go through and discover all those different verses, but it's also woven through the New Testament. Time and time, be strong in the Lord. And we have that coming through so often. Be alert, be strong, stand firm. These kind of phrases come out and really are so important to us at this particular time that we're facing and in the coming years as we walk with Jesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That was Paul's command, really, to the Ephesians church. And I've read it out every week because I want this truth to be embedded in my heart by the Spirit of God. Mike, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So right at the beginning, it's not about me going to the spiritual gymnasium and getting some muscles on. It's all about being equipped in the inner person by the Spirit of God and by the truth of the Word of God. And Paul makes that clear. He said to Timothy, be strong in the grace. So any strength, any ability, any way that we become an overcomer is ultimately by the grace of God. It's not a personal achievement that we can peg to our own ability and understanding. It's ultimately the grace of God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So I want to clear that right at the beginning. Just also coming into this phase, do you remember I gave three phases that the Lord had challenged me in ministry, particularly in Asia, amongst recovering drug addicts and in different churches throughout Asia? These three phases of the unbeliever to a believer to a disciple, and then this third phase, a disciple to an overcomer, I really hadn't given that too much thought. And God began to challenge me about that. And as I realized more and more that obviously a disciple, we're all aware what that is, and Jesus' emphasis, go and make disciples, that was his command. Not just believers, but disciples, those who walk the whole journey, that run the race that is set out before them. And so this was the command of Jesus. But he also makes it clear in his teaching, and we mentioned John 6, that Jesus said some of the disciples are not going to follow anymore. And we have those, that whole period, disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So we know that there is a struggle. We know that there's a battle, a spiritual battle that's very much targeting you and I. And sometimes we're aware of this and sometimes we're not. But we need to have that total awareness, even when things are calm and pleasant and nice, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And Jesus made that very clear in John 10, didn't he? That this enemy is not just out to trip you up. Ultimately, he's out to steal, to kill, and destroy. So that is the level of warfare. It's not at a minor level. This is a maxi level and impacts you and I every day, every week, every month, every year, especially when we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And so Jesus made this clear, there will be those who turn away. And that brings a whole challenge to me, and no doubt to you too, in a sense of, wow, this is something I really need to take on board. And I found that very much, as I've shared before in teaching across Asia, that that has been my responsibility over the last 2 years to bring this level, because the New Testament is right the way through. There are these warnings and these teachings, and we can't go through them now, but perhaps I encourage you to look through the New Testament, right from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, and you'll see woven through that the challenges that come through the scripture for us to hold on, to be careful, to make sure that we are not going to be those who fall by the wayside or who trip up on the way and become those who no longer follow. Let me just bring two illustrations. In Colossians, Paul talks about that. Why has God reconciled us to make us holy, without blemish, free from accusation? Colossians 1:22. The objective is not just past, but it's future. And the real danger, he brings out, is that we can be spoiled, we can be tripped up, and just at that time, we can be deprived of the prize. And so Paul, for him himself, this wonderful apostle, who every missionary looks up to as the example, he was walking so humbly, recognizing that he too, if he's not careful, could be deprived of the prize. And so we see that right the way through, and of course, into the book of Revelations, which we'll be coming to in a very short moment. Just to look, because we see this transition from a disciple, and then gradually, as we come into the book of Revelations, we do not read the word disciple, but it's changed to an overcomer. Not that it's a separate category. And so when we begin to look at an overcomer, we referred to last week, simply, it's a victor. It's somebody who wins. At the end of the day, an overcomer is a person who wins. And we know that, we can see that through very clearly as we follow through the promises that we read out right at the end of the last session from Revelations. He who overcomes. There were these marvelous promises. And that, therefore, we win. Therefore, at the end of every competition, every battle, we win by the grace of God, by the truth that's been embedded in our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, empowering us. We are those who actually win at the end of the day. And that is an overcomer. So an overcomer is actually another level of discipleship. Somebody who manages to endure to the end. And so let's go on this evening a little bit further and ask the question, I think I asked it at the end, how do we endure tough times, persecution, suffering, whatever is thrown against us? Very few of us probably will have to have that face-to-face persecution at the level that my Chinese brothers are today. But there will be levels of opposition coming to us at all different angles, which are equally important to understand and to know. How do we endure? How do we get through? How does the Apostle Paul and John in particular help us to negotiate these difficult times? And of course, we come just briefly to the book of Revelations. We're certainly not going to go through it. That's not my brief. I'm sure Paul and others are very, very capable of taking you through this at a much deeper level than I. I want to keep it practical. The end of the day, it's not a building up of knowledge alone. It's the strength in our innermost being to be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. And when we look at the book of Revelations, I want us to begin, I think, where would I begin? And I think in my personal studies, I want us to begin realizing that the revelation is all about the centrality of Jesus. Right from the beginning, it talks about Revelations 1:1, it's from him and about him. If the theme is the end of the world, the end of the world is a person. He was the beginning, the Alpha, and he will be the Omega. And it's this same Jesus, Luke tells us in Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who will return. As you see him go, he will return. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have this reminder, the whole through the book of Revelation, it portrays Jesus as the first and the last, the ruler of creation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is holy and true, the faithful witness, the one living one who was dead and now is alive, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star. You see, the end of this world is a person. And there can be only one response, and that's summed up beautifully in Revelations 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so as we begin to look, this is where I want to start. Knowing that this book is not given to the intellectuals. It wasn't written to the super bright. This is for the ordinary member of the church, or the churches, the seven churches. It was written for ordinary people. It was addressed to the seven churches at a time when Paul would say not many are wise, not by human standards anyway. And so it doesn't take a mega intellect to understand, because these things are revealed by the Spirit of God. They are given so that we who have the Spirit of God can understand the truth of God. And there's one place I want to begin. Again, it's in Revelations 4. We talked about the centrality of Jesus. I'm not going to go through that passage, but I want us to see, and I think this is so important, and I've learned so much from my brothers in the Far East. You see, when you're going through a difficult time, where are your eyes focused? Most of us would say on the problems. Isn't that true? On the difficulties, on the enemy, on all the issues we're struggling with. We can't get our eyes off that. But as you come to the book of Revelations, Revelations 4 is so crucial, because it makes us come into a different place, our eyes focused on a different area. And John had been invited, come up here, John, I want you to see something of what it's like in heaven. And the word throne occurs time and time again. It's there where our eyes are focused. And right at the beginning, I think somebody asked the question last week, you know, this is when you're thinking of overcoming problems, opposition, it's very heavy. I understand that. And it is heavy. It is difficult because we're very weak. But you see, the Spirit of God is asking us to focus somewhere. It's to focus on the throne in heaven. And that's my encouragement to you. Whenever you're facing an impossible situation where you're thinking, how can I hold on? I come back to this point. Get your eyes on the throne. And you see where Jesus is. And we see the people round the throne, this non-stop worship and praise. And we see this terrific picture, scene of reality. And they said, that's where Jesus is now. Not future, now. In the midst of all the issues I'm facing, this is the reality above every other thing. Jesus is seated on the throne. Above every principality, above every power, above every ruler. And therefore, that's where my eyes are. You see, the church on earth functions for the Christ in heaven. So that's where That's where we are focused. He's risen, he's ascended, he's robed in awful holiness, overwhelming splendor. He's the Lamb on the throne, and it's now, and it's not future. The victorious leader, the mighty conqueror. And this is the picture which I want right at the beginning. This is the place I want to start. This is where, above all, if I had one prayer for myself and for you as we go through these next years, it is this: whenever issues come which overwhelm me, Lord, will you focus my eyes on the throne? That is reality now, and it will be even more so future, because I will see Jesus in all his splendor, in all his majesty, in all his holiness. And that's going to be the thing that holds me. And so John was caught up. He said, come up here. And I think that's where I want to begin at this evening. I don't know whether that strikes resonates with you, but it's the place of our eyes is so important, aren't they? We can look down, we can look at the issues, we can look at the opposition, we can look at our mistakes and our frailties. And we can, and it's good that we do at times focus on these, but above all, we're focusing on the one who is above all, okay? Jesus. So that's where I want to, if I'm looking at the beginning of Revelations, that's where I want to focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says, okay? So let's get a little bit further into it. Revelations is full of promises and full of warnings. We have to realize there's both of these, a reward for the faithful and punishment for the unfaithful. That is what Revelations brings to us. And so it's addressed to believers about to face a huge test. And it's intended not to put us off, not to get us downhearted, and not to say, oh, poor me, why on earth did I believe in Jesus when all this is coming? No, not at all. It's there to see that at the end of the day, we can come through with flying colors by the grace of God. And that promise that Jesus made in Matthew 24, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so we have this, Revelations. It's really a letter was the revelation of Jesus Christ via an angel to John. And so it's unique in the canon of scripture. It's not a letter primarily about the future, although there is aspects of that, of course, but primarily that is not the reason. It is to prepare us. It is prepare us for anything and everything that may come across our path and that we come through victorious. That is the purpose. And the central verse might be, I think, Revelations 3:11, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And I have that verse welling around day after day with me in every situation, particularly in Asia, facing some very, very difficult, often challenging, often dangerous situations. This is the challenge that we have. But then Revelations 21:7-8 comes in. But he who overcomes will inherit. And I think, wow, let me get that into perspective. Okay. When I see that perspective of the future, then that holds me and gives me courage. And I think it would have given courage to those in the book of Acts who had saw this amazing move of the Spirit, but also this huge level of persecution and opposition. But it was seeing something. Jesus on the throne, but also seeing something of the glory that they will be able to share in as they remain faithful. And so we have this challenge to the in the book of Revelations. And of course it does start, I think Paul said at the end of last session, will you read chapters 1 to 3. Now, I'm really struggling with time this evening, so I'm not going to read any passages. But the reason why I start at Revelations 1:3, because Jesus is asking us to do something. If we're wanting to know how to overcome, how to endure, he asks something. The word is prepare now. Okay? Get ready. That is the challenge he brings into the seven churches. And the greatest tragedy would be for us to throw away eternal prospects for the sake of temporary troubles. And running through the whole of the New Testament, whenever there's a significant move of the Spirit of God coming, the challenge coming to you and I is to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way. And you can recall passages like Isaiah 57:14, prepare the road, remove the obstacles. Isaiah 62:10, prepare the way for the people, build a highway, remove the stones, raise a banner. And some of the great warriors in the Old Testament, I think of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29:1 and 2, he became a king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had a horrific past. He grew up in an evil environment. He witnessed some of his siblings being sacrificed. He grew up in an unimaginable idolatry and evil in the palace. And yet, at the very moment he had an opportunity, he was waiting to bring God back into the center and to see a revival come through and there to prepare the way of the Lord. And you can see his actions in 2 Chronicles 29. You can read that later. The way he opened up the temple, the way he made a covenant, the way he prepared the people. And I think as we look in these coming days, I am trusting for a new breath of the Spirit of God in me and in you and in the churches we represent, whether in the UK, in Europe, or in the Far East, or anywhere else. I'm trusting the Lord for that, but I know what I have now is not sufficient for tomorrow. I must not be complacent to the extent that I think, Mike, you're okay. You've walked with the Lord for 40 odd years. You have a reasonable level of understanding and experiencing so many different things. That is not the case. The challenge to me is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And you can see some of the parables, the wedding feast. Look into that in Matthew 22, 1 to 14. And you can see that those that need to be prepared and dressed, ready. For those that weren't dressed ready, there wasn't that opportunity. So there is a preparation of heart, of mind, of living, of focus and everything else that comes across us to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight his paths. And I just share something because I was really challenged a couple of years ago when I was out in the Far East. And I had a very busy schedule going to different countries in Asia, including Mongolia and China. And I was getting ready for the journey. And I had this conversation with the Lord. And God said to me very clearly, I know what's been planned for this year, the places, the opportunities, the ministry openings. I want you to know, Mike, that this is the easy bit. Traveling to different parts of the world, the extreme heat of Bangkok or the extreme cold of Mongolia, eating rice 3 times a day, swallowing horse innards, eating raw fat of a pig. I struggle with that. But he said, that's the easy bit. Getting over jet lag, teaching, encouraging leaders, praying with people, understanding the different cultures. The Lord said, Mike, that's the easy bit. And I took a big breath and I said, if that's the easy bit, what's the difficult bit then, Lord? And you know what he said? Very clearly, the Spirit of God just planted this in my heart. The difficult bit is preparing the way for me. The activity of giving and sharing can be really just drawing attention to yourself, making you the focus of attention. You see, people don't need to be touched by your compassion, but by my love. People don't need to hear you speak, but me. People don't need to simply enjoy your company. They need to know my presence. You see, serving and doing can be 90% about you and only 10% about me. And God spoke very clearly, it's time to reverse this percentage. And that really stopped me in my tracks. But I knew it was God speaking very, very clearly to me, not just for ministry, but preparing the way so that I can be faithful to the Lord, whatever comes, not just in ministry, in lifestyle living, and in facing anything and everything that may be coming against me. That's where we begin, preparing the way of the Lord for making straight his paths. And just one little thing, to prepare the way, I ask myself the question, what it means. There are four things that came. You can listen to them later, work it through for yourself. A fresh look into the heart of God. That's going to be required because my understanding of the heart of God even now is so limited. A fresh vision, number two, of what God wants me to do. Am I available? Three, fresh awareness of the need to be a living message. It's not so much what we say, but how we live. Certainly in the Far East, I learned that lesson. They were looking at how Wilma and I looked after the children. When we went into the market, how we treated them. We were on view all the time to see if the life we lived as a family was equal to the message that we were speaking. And fourthly, fresh insights into the future challenges, the hardships, the difficulties, the persecutions, whatever may come. And as I thought about this, I wondered what was this central thing about preparing the way. And I felt the Lord said this, it is to create a favorable environment or presence that makes it easy for the Spirit of God to enter into, operate sovereignly in the lives of people. And that's the way, the preparation and the challenge that I faced and still am facing it. I'm living with it today. But that's where we are at this point of time, is preparing the way of the Lord. And that will be different for you and I. But perhaps I'll put it back to Paul just to see if there are any comments, anything you want to say or anything you might want to share to back that up or whatever.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. Good chance to just pause, reflect on that. I wonder, while people are getting their thoughts and questions ready, could you just take us again through those four things that you mentioned, them fresh look and so on. Could you just read them out again while people are thinking?
Firstly, a fresh look into the heart of God. Secondly, a fresh vision of what God wants to do in the world and in us too. It's double-sided. A fresh awareness, number three, of the need to be a living message. And that means getting ready to change. And fourthly, fresh insights into the future challenges, hardships, difficulties, persecution, whatever it may be. Fresh insight and a beginning to understand how to handle that when it comes.
Okay, thank you. That was useful just to hear that again. But any comments on anything so far? You know how to put your hand up or indicate. I'll just tell you that I found in my Bible that in the past I've circled the word throne in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And it's 10 times in chapter 4, 11 if you count the word thrones, where it mentions the 24 other thrones, but 10 times it says throne, meaning God's throne, and in chapter 5, another 5. So in those two very important preliminary chapters, 15 references to the throne of God. So I've circled them so that it really hits me as I read through that that chapter, those chapters anyway. So anybody, I don't see any blue hands up yet, but anyone want to ask or comment, or is there any other way in which people are trying to indicate? I don't see any at the moment. I'm sure there will be. I always need to wait a little bit longer than I think. Lynn.
The original list of be strong, be alert, and stand firm. Would you add do not fret to that? Because I personally this morning was reading Psalm 37 and thinking very much about the world in which we live at the moment, and we look at all that's going on around us, and it does often say throughout the word, don't fret, and we can fret ourselves. So I wondered if you would consider that as a fourth to your three.
Yes, I'm sure that fits in very well, because fretting, being fearful, afraid, these all eat away at you being strong. Mm. That they are corrosive. They eat away at the strength. And so Jesus teaches a lot about that, doesn't he? In Matthew, about, you know, the whole issue of do not be afraid and do not fret and do not be anxious. Mm. And yet it's so easy for that to happen. But when we open the door to these things, Lynn, we find that this is really happening, and it begins to erode that strength, that confidence, and that assurance. And so we need to be very careful. You're absolutely right.
I think it's, I mean, you're mentioning from Matthew forward, but if we look particularly at the Psalms over and over again, in the Psalms it comes through. We find it a lot there when God's strengthening his people throughout the whole world. In which, of course, Jesus wrote the whole word, didn't he?
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah. Jackie now has got a question or comment.
I was going to be quiet, but that doesn't always work. It was just when he talked about the overcomers in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, really. And I, you know, last week you said there's two types of persecution, accusations and temptations. And I just feel that the seven churches, I mean, there's lots of questions. Why did God or Jesus or Holy Spirit instructs John to write to these particular seven churches? But surely these seven churches, some of the things here are the things that we've got to watch out for, like losing your first love. Fear is one of them. I think that's Smyrna. Being aware of wrong teaching, adultery, dead works, or no works actually, and being lukewarm. You know, I think when you talked about these being those that overcome, I read into it that it's some of these things that we may get faced with.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. And I'll mention a few of these, but obviously the list is almost endless. And you can go through Jesus just sharing with the seven churches, and you can pick things up. And we'll have a look at that in just a moment. But it's true, there are very practical issues that you've mentioned that are really things that are significant and important for us, not only for ourselves, but those we care for spiritually and those we have responsibility for in our families or in our church or wherever that may be. And so, yes, you're absolutely right.
Thank you. If there's anyone else, quickly, otherwise we'll let Mike get back to what he has to share, but I'll just pause for a few seconds in case another hand goes up. No, okay. So, Mike, glad to continue for a few more minutes.
Okay.
And we'll get back to you, back to this again.
Okie doke. Good. So we're looking at the whole preparation. I just want to finish that off before I just go on. So Jesus was telling the churches, and that's why we have this, that they must deal with the internal problems if they're going to face external pressures. And I think this is a particular time for the church, with the temptations that are coming to us from within society and community to compromise, to let go of certain truths in order to be user-friendly within the community. There is this challenge coming through. We must deal with internal issues if we are to face external pressures. Not to compromise on belief or behavior or tolerance of idolatry, immorality. All those things will weaken us from within, and that will cause us not to be able to be strong at the time we need to be strong. So it brings questions, which I ask, and I'll read them out. You can either listen to them another time or whatever, at a personal level, at a church level, and at a ministry level. What issues am I tempted to compromise on for the sake of relative peace, both in the church and in society? How would Jesus speak into my life, into our church, or into the ministry at this moment? If he was to say, "Yet I hold this against you," what would follow? I find that personally very challenging. I'm still working through that. And I think I've got quite a list for myself already. And I need to be very careful. And so when I'm sharing this as a learner, joining with you, wherever you are in this quest to becoming an overcomer. And so to the churches, Jesus speaks out, "Yet I hold this against you." And he's doing it not just to bring an accusation, he's doing it so there will be this internal look and the allowing of the Spirit of God to do something new and to change and to put right that which is wrong so that they will be strong. The two that are exempt from criticism are actually the smallest churches, incidentally, Smyrna and Philadelphia. They had already had suffering and they remained faithful. And that pleased Jesus. So it's not just the big church with the big things going and the big multiple programs of ministry. But you see, that was very interesting. To Ephesus has already been said, forsaken the first love. In Pergamon and Thyatira, it was into idolatry and immorality. In Sardis, it was starting with new ventures, giving the reputation of the church being alive, but it didn't finish anything. In Laodicea, of course, it was sick and didn't know it. They prided themselves on warm fellowship, but it was lukewarm. And Jesus just cannot handle lukewarm things. And actually, according to Revelation 3:20, he had stopped attending the church there. And so Jesus is bringing these so that you and I, in our respective places, in our respective lives, we'll begin to look at these things so that we can then begin to become strong and allow the Spirit of God to change and move us. And so he gives advice about to us to hold on. He speaks two times to hold on, five times to remember and repent. And so this is all woven into strength, remembering perhaps the height from which we've fallen, perhaps where we were 2 years ago spiritually, and actually we're not there anymore. Our lives have slipped down. So begin to look, to remember, and then to repent, to come back afresh to God, to put it right, to keep it up, and to allow the Spirit of God to fulfill what he wants to do in our lives. That assurance, of course, comes through. To him who overcomes, I will. I love those phrases. And the what this continuing thrust is, that he comes to. Jesus expects a reply. He expects us to respond to these things. And the revelation is all, as I said earlier, about the future. And I bring this in time and time again. The future, what we think about the future and our vision for the future, it affects how we live in the present. And you and I will probably find out, and especially I do, working with a lot of people who've come through addiction at different levels and are now beginning to serve the Lord, that they have no idea what the future is about. It's very rarely taught in the church or where they are. But you see, our concept and our belief and our understanding of the future is so important, for that has the power and effect to change the present way we live. What we believe in the future directs how we live in the present. That's the little phrase, I think, that's really gripped hold of me. And I see that is very important. This hope of what we have to come in Jesus. And so we come to this very brief look at those issues within the churches. And I ask another question. Is it possible for suffering to be reduced to a size where it loses its power and is bearable? I've not come to an answer on that one yet, but I'm still asking myself that. Is it possible? And I don't think I have got an answer. You may be able to help me on that, but I'm asking myself that question. When I'm faced with something that I really don't want to face, or when I see some of my brothers and sisters in Asia facing up to huge levels of persecution, how is it that in that moment they can endure that with songs of praise on their heart? Somehow the power of that has been reduced and they're able to come through in a triumphant, conquering way. I don't know. I think there's two issues. I think how important is knowing and understanding in overcoming? I think that's why we have these kind of sessions and why Paul and others facilitate so many other different teaching opportunities. How important is knowing and understanding to overcoming? I think it's incredibly important. And that's why we have these times. And that's why even the injunction comes through the New Testament for us to study the Word of God and for the doctrine and the truth to be implanted in our hearts, because it's so crucial for us. And so the importance of truth, we know that. I think I mentioned it the other day. In the whole battle area, that's why Paul talks about the belt of truth in Ephesians 6. He says, stand firm then with what? The belt of truth buckled around your waist. So it's very clear that in the whole process of overcoming, the understanding and the embracing of truth and having that truth buckled around us as part of our armor is absolutely essential for us to overcome. And that's why we have a huge responsibility. Each of you this evening have so much more knowledge than many other people that you meet up with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And your strength we need to impart, your understanding we need to impart to others so that they too will have this same belt of truth buckled around their waist. He mentions this as the first part of a soldier's equipment. It had this central function of holding all the other aspects of armor together and weaponry together. And you see, this is what the truth is, that the truth of the Word of God will become absolutely crucial for us in order to be an overcomer. Somebody who keeps going to the end, who's able to function right to the very end. The truth. And we study the truth. We overcome falsehood by speaking the truth. We submit to the truth. We speak the truth boldly. Overcomers speak the truth lovingly. We overcome falsehood by living the truth and confessing the truth. And so truth to us is very important. And I want to encourage you to do that, because the more you hold on to that, God, taking that truth and making that such like a strength to you and an encouragement to you to be able to come through any and every challenge that you may face. Perhaps I'll just begin now, because I realize time just doesn't, the watch doesn't stop, unfortunately. I think I did mention that I looked at Paul and John and their teaching and I asked myself, what are the, as an overview, we're not going to be able to tackle these, but I want to go through. Paul asked me if I'd do that. I've actually reduced the things from 14 to 10. So that you can follow them through in your own at whatever times. We'll hopefully have time to go back, and I want to tackle accusations and lies, temptation, because this is critical to us, okay? But I think there are these things, for me personally, I'm sure there are many more, truths to know revealed by the Spirit that need to be planted in my heart. The first thing, knowing your enemy. Of course, we know what that is. It's the world. The world has no place for God. It's attractive to our old nature, but not to our new. The flesh is the second, that which is opposing to the Spirit. And of course, Satan, the god of this world, whose goal, as Jesus said, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember, he comes as a roaring lion, but he also masquerades as an angel. And so we have these two things. And many of you say, well, overcoming is not relevant, perhaps, because we're not like the Chinese. We don't have that level of persecution. Thankfully, at the moment, we don't. But you see, he does come equally powerful and equally destructive way as an angel of light. And he focuses on fear. And I think that's something we need to really be aware of, the focus on fear, because that's very central to the whole issue of knowing how to overcome. So knowing our enemies was number one. Secondly, overcoming Satan's accusations, lies, and temptations. Revelations 12:10, he said he accuses the brethren, how? Once a week, twice a month? No, day and night. It's relentless. And he's constantly throwing back to us our past failures. I'll pick this up hopefully a bit later. Our past failures and sins. How do you get hold of that? How do you get through that? There's not one of us this evening who met perhaps several times a week, has this thrown back in our face. Do you remember? Do you remember what you said? Do you remember what you did? Do you remember when you actually denied the Lord or turned away and that period of backsliding? And you think, how do we overcome these things? So very important. They throw these, he comes as a tempter to entice us to disobey God and to gratify the fleshly desires. Thankfully, Jesus went through all of this, and we have some lessons that we can learn, and he gives us a way of escape, and we'll touch that a bit later. Thirdly, things that are going to help me to overcome: assurance and confidence in the word of God, the promises of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The assurance and the confidence. even when we don't know which way to turn and we have no idea what to do, we still have confidence that the Spirit of God is going to show us. And that areas that come to mind, the importance of adoption as sons and daughters, that to Paul in Romans is very important, and it is to us to be absolutely confident that we're part of his family. The importance of the Spirit of God testifying to our spirit that we are children of God. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the ultimate revelation. And of course, that brings in the whole issue of inheritance. How secure is our inheritance? And Paul tackles that in Romans 8, verses 12 to 18. You see, Paul lived and died protecting the wonder of his name being in the book of life. And that came because he was assured and he was confident in the promises of God and the leading of the Spirit of God. Fourthly, Jesus has given us the same life-giving breath of Almighty God, the Comforter, the Counselor, leading and keeping us into all truth at all times, never leaving us, and never forsaking us. That's why I can be an overcomer. When I have this understanding, how can we cope? Well, God has not shortchanged us with a lesser help than he gave his son Jesus. Isn't that amazing? His love for you is that strong, that complete, that he gives you and I the same spirit so that we too can overcome. Paul talks about the seal of ownership on us. He's put his spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing deposit what is to come. John talks about we know that we live in him because he is in us, and he's given to us of his own spirit. And Paul, of course, in Romans 8, 9 says, he reminds us the Spirit of God lives in you. And 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, his divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness, every situation. And when you have that assurance and confidence that Paul had, then you and I can come through this rejoicing. And this is the tremendous truth. So number four, that whole empowering of the Holy Spirit, it is to purify us, it is to reveal the truth of God to us, and it is to unify us, to make us one in the body. So fifthly, we're nearly halfway. The death and the resurrection of Jesus for Paul changed everything. The doctrinal significance, and this is where we get the challenge. And so often the burden on my heart in many churches here in the UK is the lack of doctrinal understanding. And then they wonder why they struggle to cope with situations. And that is the apostolic ministry of Paul, was to make sure that that never happened in the churches. And so the doctrinal significance of the new birth, justification, glorification, and the receiving of our perfect resurrection bodies was absolutely critical to Paul. It breathed life and strength and power and joy in the Holy Spirit to him. He knew his future was secure. I wonder if we ask people within our churches, do you feel secure as a child of God? Why? I wonder what the reply would be. You see, what is true of Christ is true of us because I am in him. I'm not chained to the final enemy that is death. Hallelujah. And the fear of man, suffering and death loses its power because Jesus said they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And that's why I believe often we have these tremendous testimonies of these brave soldiers, saints. In the Far East, I know of many who've lost their lives, but that has been on their lips. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And there is a day coming when God will give me the new body, and I will be complete, and my salvation will be complete. So the death and the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Sixthly, Paul knew what would happen to him when he died. For he said, to be with Christ is far better. Death is not a punishment for Christians. The wages of sin is death, it's true. But Christ has taken that punishment upon himself. Death is the final outcome of living in this fallen world. That's it. But Paul would say, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. No wonder he had the confidence and the assurance and the courage to face whatever would come his way. Very briefly, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Paul knew that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. The final outcome is absolutely certain. Paul was sure of that. Number 8, Paul knew what would happen at the second coming, his new body and his resurrection. He was not in any doubt. There was no confusion. He understood exactly. Paul knew, number 9, what would happen on the day of judgment and the final destruction of sin, Satan, and death. No wonder that gives confidence when we can see clearly the future as Jesus portrays it in the scriptures, in the word of God. And 10, Paul knew he would receive a crown of righteousness and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. Now, we haven't got time to go through those. That's an enormous amount of study. But it's something I just put to you this evening with this whole concept that we can overcome when we have that kind of perspective and trust and faith and hope in what's to come. And I think that to me has been something that I've really appreciated as I've done these studies and as I've begun to look at these things. And God has begun to work in my heart at this level so that I may understand a little bit more and come to that stronger part to play in understanding and walking and trusting God along with my brothers and sisters to overcome and to be overcomers by faith. Okay, I just throw those out. I want to come back, but I'll leave that. Perhaps there's a comment, but there's something you may want to add or Paul might want to add.
Yeah, okay, thanks, Mike, again. One thing that struck me, thinking again about the armour of God, I didn't realise that the belt of truth came first in the list. Mm. And as you mentioned, it is central. Central is everything else fits around it, but also obviously primary in that sense. So that's reminded me of something important. And just in case others are feeling a bit overwhelmed by all these different things that are coming up, they're all, of course, scriptural. So the more you read the scriptures, yes, more these things will come to mind again in your own times. But don't forget, all this is being recorded, and it may well be that you'll want to go back and listen to the recordings again. And also, obviously, therefore, you can pause the recording and think about it. You can spend as long on this as you've got time for. So obviously, Mike is giving us a lot of stuff, and it's up to us to take the time over in due course. Let's see what Rian has to say or ask, please.
So it reminds me of John Bunyan's book, well, his books, yeah. Pilgrim's Progress. And there's another one. It's been adopted and it's for children and it's called Man's Soul. Do you remember the name of it? Can't remember.
No, sorry, I don't quite know what you're talking about. Do you mean another one by John Bunyan?
Yeah.
I know one or two others. I can't think of the title. There might be something like Grace Abounding or something. And but for children, I'm not aware of a children's one. Does anyone else know about this and can help us out? But I think what you're saying is that Pilgrim's Progress is probably an excellent book to back up the scripture, isn't it? It takes us into all the battles that are there and will encourage us. So thanks for reminding us of that. Anybody else got a comment or a question or anything that is at all relevant to what we've been saying? I can't see anybody unless any of the other.
I've remembered it.
Ah, okay.
It's called The Holy War.
The Holy War. Ah, yeah. Right. Thank you.
Yeah, I've got it here. And The Holy War and Grace Abounding.
Yes, I thought it was on. Okay, thank you. Yeah. I think there's probably lots of good books written by people in the past which take us into this whole area. So if ever you come across one, don't hesitate to share it with us here on Foundations, or even if it's, you know, a few months down the line. We're going to keep coming back to this theme, I'm sure, time and again. And in our two remaining Bible schools, I'm certainly going to try and pick up some of these things next time, and we'll have a bit of a follow-up. So again, in the meantime, get your questions and thoughts ready for further discussion. Is there anything else from Mike at the moment, though, before we ask him to give us another final burst of things?
We've got hand up. John?
Yeah, just Mike, you've been talking a lot about discipleship from the earlier times as well, and it strikes me that, and certainly in my own case, discipleship really, as in a mentoring kind of process or even a guidance, really never seemed to happen. And I'm sure an awful lot of folk have experienced that too. But in addition, it would appear from what you're saying this evening that actually even that discipleship programs and stuff that there might be around for some folk, how well-intentioned and maybe in depth, if they don't get to this point of talking about persecution and preparation for that, then they've probably fallen short. So in a kind of way, you're describing full-blown, if you like, discipleship process. I don't know what you think.
Okay, Mike, you want to come on up?
Yeah, I think that's probably right. And I think the reason, because I've started this, it was out of the inadequacy of my own teaching. I was teaching for the moment, for helping people get over the moment, and not preparing them for the long journey. And I think you're right there. I think a lot of discipleship equipping programs have been excellent, but I've come to realize in the ones that I've been teaching that this whole component about walking out your faith to the very last breath, come what may, has not been included. And it's something that, because of the climate in which we're living in worldwide, with increasing persecution to the church worldwide, and that will come, and it is already here at a certain level, that will increase. And so we need to be ready, not trying to scrabble around when we're already in the midst of it, but preparing us in advance so that when it comes, we recognize it, we can deal with it, and we can honor God in it.
Yeah, thanks. Anybody else with anything to add? Anybody else? See anybody else? I can't see anybody at the moment. Okay, we'll have a final few minutes with Mike and then another roundup at the end, I dare say. So, Mike, you've got something else for us, I guess.
Yeah, I'd just like to start. I'm not going to finish. I start a little bit on the two issues, overcoming temptation and accusations, because this is absolutely crucial. It's the kind of stuff that you and I have every day, every week, every month. Sometimes we recognize it and sometimes we don't. And often another thought that was woven through, which we need to deal with, is how to deal with fear. Now, again, I'm not going to be able to share, but fear in the midst of accusations and temptations, fear is there right in the middle. And it's something Satan loves. He loves to make this fear that his power is greater than God's power. But we have that promise, do not be afraid. And so we have this battle of fear. When things go wrong, the natural response for me and for you is probably to say, and we start to, fear begins to come in. And if you want to look at looking at where you're going to get your help from, you can look at in the book of Hebrews, there is very clear, you can read it through later. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, of course, but there is a drift coming through. Hebrews 2, you begin to drift. And then you begin to doubt. And then you begin to deny. And you can follow this through in the book of Hebrews yourself. And so we have this very careful, at first drifting doesn't seem to have too much of a problem. But then it becomes into doubting. And the fears take hold of you to a new level of doubt. And the more you look at the wind and the waves, the more fear grips your heart, just like it did with Peter. And then it goes on the next stage of slippery slope is to deny. So when we're starting to drift, if ever you get to that, really, that is a very serious place, because you realize you can end up denying. That's what's coming through under the difficult times in the book of Hebrews. And they were difficult times. Because fear leads you to forget the ways of God and you try to find an alternative. Fear persuades you to break relationships with God and go a different way. Fear presents you with a big decision, God's way or my way. Fear convinces you that God can't do a miracle in your situation and set you free. Fear turns your eyes off God, looking at other people, other nations, and their lifestyles. Fear stops you from doing what is right. And so we need to really respond to fear, the testing times. And I think it was G.K. Chesterton. He said this, he wrote about the two sins against Christian hope. One is the sin of presumption, assuming that everything will go well with no problems or struggles or testings or sufferings, and God will ensure that we pass effortless through the life and into his presence. And G.K. Chesterton said, this is fantasy. It's not grounded in truth or reality. And the other one is the sin of despair. It says nothing and nobody can help me in my current situation. Therefore is nothing to cling on to. I've been abandoned and I am on my own. And he said, these are the two issues that we face. Now, I want to come just please to the whole issue of accusations very quickly. I realize I'm looking at my watch. It's impossible, but never mind. Let's just quickly... He accuses us of the sin we've already done. He loves to drag us back into the past. We have this all the right with ex-drug addicts. They more than you and I probably have this. He will remind you of failure, of sins that you committed, and convince you that you're not worthy to be in the family of God. He'll attempt to persuade you to live back in the past and be fearful and to doubt your salvation and your future. These are the accusations in all different forms. He's clever and always mixes a smattering of truth with the lies. And that's where we need to be very careful. And you remember that when Jesus was tempted, Satan used a bit of the word of God, but it wasn't the whole, it wasn't in context. But nevertheless, that's how he works. He accuses us to doubt truth. And the importance of failure, I don't know how you've managed to get over it, but I think when we're helping somebody else, I always say this: failure itself does not disqualify you. Because 1 John 2:2 says, we have an advocate. And you know who that is. But then Satan will sometimes put this to you. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue in sin. Have you ever had that thrown at you? On a bad day when you're struggling and this comes back to you, see, no one born of God sins. Look at you. What you've just said, what you've just done. And we know how to deal with that. John is dealing with people who call themselves disciples but continue to sin almost and accept it as if it doesn't matter. But to those like you and I, when you and I sin, we have an advocate, because we know when we sin, what do we feel like? We feel dreadful. We feel cut up. We feel as if we've been an absolute failure to God, and that there's that real sense of repentance. Because we know we're not going to go on sinning. We've made a mistake, and we all do that. But it doesn't actually, there is a way through that, because the Spirit of God takes us in so that we know. And we come back to repentance. This is not a lifestyle that I want to live continually. And that is the difference. And so therefore, we do have this advocate, one who speaks on our behalf, in our defense to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies and goes on purifying, even when we've made a mistake. Because, and so the accusations, how we deal with accusations, is absolutely crucial. John Maxwell, I learned something from John Maxwell. He's a leadership guru, but a Christian. And he said this: success is not simply doing what is right, but it's our response to failure. And I really appreciated that, because we all fail, we all make mistakes. And so when the accusations come to us, the key issue is the way we think. Is this normal? No, I'm not going down there. This is not normal. I repent and I come. I believe in Jesus. I want the mind of Christ to dominate and be all within me. The ability in every situation, no matter how tough, we can come through into victory. And so we have this potential to overcome any problems, mistakes, or fortunes, failures, when we learn to fail forwards. And that's what Maxwell brings back. He said, you can either fall backwards or you can fail forwards. And when we fail backwards, we don't take responsibility for our mistakes. We try to pretend they didn't happen. We blame others. And then we react to find out that these same mistakes we keep going and keep doing. We begin to believe a lie, and we end up living the lie. But he says, when you fall forward, we take responsibility. We go back to Jesus, who is our propitiation, who is the one who cleanses us. And we go back to him. And when we fail forwards, we're failing to believe that we're going to be stronger as we repent and turn. And so these accusations will come at you and I at all different angles and levels. Whether we're young, whether we're old, or whatever age we're at, or whatever we're doing. But the word of God, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. I am not a failure. I'm a child of God. I'm part of his family. And though I make mistake, that does not identify who I am. And I refuse to live at that level. And I come back to live as a son and a daughter of God. It's that accusation level is so important. How you deal with it is so crucial. And how you bring scripture into play enable you to do that. Very quickly, temptations. Because these are the other areas which, again, is so well known to us. Tempt us to do things that we shouldn't do, think things we shouldn't do, dwell on things that we shouldn't dwell on. This battle of the mind. And if he can get an entry at this point, he's going to be on the way to destroying our faith and that slippery slide we mentioned in Hebrews. If he can't entice you with accusations, he will entice you with temptations. Every sort whether it's immoral behavior or whatever it is, through illness, trying to convince you that God's left you, you're not part of his family, you're unwanted. Whether you've got sickness for children, financial hardships, marriage tensions, natural disasters, mob violence, whatever you've been in, there will come temptations for you and the I, and to pull towards what Satan wants you to be part of. So the temptations are often very attractive, and they look and they're very deceptive. But somebody may say, and I want to just finish briefly with this because the time is almost up, will you look at scriptures and see how you deal with accusations? Will you look at scriptures and see how you deal with temptations? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things which Jesus experienced and went through in Matthew 4 as well. And what is the difference then between temptation and testing? Temptations test your faith with the aim that you fall, that you drop out of the race. But God tests us to make you stronger and wiser, and that you come through as pure gold. A test or a trial is God-given opportunity for you and I to grow and to mature, to honor Christ, and to prove the convictions to yourself. A trial can cause you to be tempted, but it's not the cause of temptation, because God doesn't tempt us. But he does give us testings. And we need to understand those two. A temptation does not originating God, but God will test us so that we come through as mature and we come through as pure gold like Job, and we come through to that place of, so the word of God is grafted in us to a new level. It enlarges our capacity for truth and establishes our Christian character. That's why God tests us. But Satan accuses us and tempts us that we fall, so that we deny, so that we turn away, so that we lower our levels of expectancy in God and begin to drift. Okay? So the tests of God are there for our benefit and for our growth and for our maturing. And we need to see those. That's why in the pathway to temptation, the word of God, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist. Submit yourself, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. The way of escape from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I just want to mention one thing in conclusion. I think Paul mentioned it last week. The importance of fellowship in overcoming. Okay, and we see this, the context of overcoming is in fellowship in the New Testament. John's letters is the believers spiritually satisfied and complete, spiritually secure, holy, godly, safe and secure. But he also, the Old Testament, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should go and restore him gently. Watch yourself that you may not be tempted. You see, I love watching David Attenborough's programs. Now, I'll finish with this when it comes to the fellowship. The wildlife in Africa, a pack of lions, a pack of cheetahs, what do they seek to do? The first thing is to isolate their prey. Where this happens, there's only one result, and that is death. But on the other hand, look at the way that elephants deal when there's a threat. They care for their young, they protect them from predators, they keep them in the center, surrounded by the bull elephant and the family, and they're safe. And we begin to see, right from the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Spirit of God is moving powerfully, it was that they would be one, moving, living together, reconciling of one heart and of one mind, and having that bond. So the key, whether you're in the Far East or in the UK, the key is to be in fellowship. Do not be isolated, because none of us can stand. And so the accusations will come day and night. The temptations will come day and night. But God has given us his word. God has given us his spirit. So that at the end of the day, though we fail, though we make mistakes, we know how to put things right, and we know how to reestablish ourselves and make us even stronger as disciples and those who overcome. I see there's 5 minutes and my time is up. I just want to finish on one thing that I read this during the week. Andrew Chan, I don't know whether you ever heard, in 2005, Andrew Chan became a Christian. He was an ex-drug smuggler. And he became a Christian in prison and served as a pastor to his fellow inmates. He was arrested in Bali. I don't know whether you can remember that. He spent 10 years on death row before being executed by a firing squad, along with 7 others. But those people he'd led to the Lord during that time. And he had one request. He said, before you execute us by firing squad, can we please all stand together and hold hands before our execution? And we want to sing. And you know the song that they sang together, 10,000 Reasons. And Chan's message was this: how is it that I can sing at this moment? Because I will know, I will hear those words arise. And he said, treat each day as a diamond. My last breath will be hallelujah. What I leave with you will determine my legacy. It's peace and love. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. And that's so pressed upon my heart again as I was reflecting on just finishing this evening with you and just coming to that place of a conclusion at the end of this time. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of this. Thank you for allowing the Spirit of God to work in you, that you and I will walk this path together. We will run this race. We will trust in Jesus. We will have a focus of the future. Unmistakable, glorious, because we see Jesus on the throne. Revelations 4. We see him on the now. And we were there with him for eternity. And so that's wonderful. Thank you so much. I don't know, Paul, how you want to finish or whatever, but I'd like to pray with you all before I go, if I may.
All right. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Will I do it? And then if there's any comment, let me pray.
Pray now then, yes, while people are here. Yes.
Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we had to look at your word. We so wish we'd had so much more revelation of your truth. We so wish so much, Lord, that we had a greater hunger to know you, to love you, to walk with you, to serve you. And we ask this evening, Lord, as I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, will you raise us up to a new level of walking with you, with a new faith, with a new joy, with a new expectancy, with the hope of the future shining so brightly that you give the strength and the courage to face each and every situation that we may face. And may those promises, Lord, in your word, he who overcomes, Father, will you enable us to overcome for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thanks again so much, Mike. We will allow people to ask any question, make any comment at this point. Betty, you've unmuted. Do you want to say something?
Yes, I just really want to say, I'm sorry, I'm overwhelmed, Mike. I just want to say thank you so much for what you've shared and the teaching you've given us. And it's not just tonight, because we know we can go back to your word, and I'll go back many, many times, but it was so relevant and so real and so truthful. I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart.
Thank you, Betty.
I've got a feeling that the recordings of these talks will be worn out, if that's possible. I don't think it is these days digitally, but I'm sure they're going to be listened to, not just by those of us that have been part of this, but by others that haven't been able to come and so on. We're getting other people saying thank you very much on the chats as well. But if anyone else would like to add any further comment, Lynn, are you coming in again? You're unmuted, Lynn.
No.
Okay, just so you're unmuted.
I was getting ready to say thank you and goodbye at the end.
Okay.
I really did enjoy this very much indeed.
So as I say, I will pick up some of these points next week. I've been jotting things down, like the rest of you, probably wearing out my hand and my pencil and everything. One or two things that I feel I want to emphasise. So although we've got other studies we're going to do in the next couple of weeks, we'll spend as much time as we need to reminding ourselves of some of these things, so you can bring any more questions, any more comments as you think about it a bit more. And even into the future, this is not a topic that's you just do and that's it. This is something, particularly with that final point of Mike's, that we need this together, and we don't know what that's going to mean yet. So this is teaching for not just this week, next week, it'll be next year, it'll be the future, and we go on together in whatever circumstances we face. So in some ways, we've had so much in all this, and we can't wait for the book to come out, can we, Mike? We can't. One day. But I mean, you've been putting this together and you're going to keep on using it. Who knows how God will lead you on that, but we'll find a way of keeping this fresh in our minds. Maybe even invite you back in a few months, see, particularly if you do get a chance to go abroad again and you come back and you've got more to share from it in those circumstances, then please bear us in mind, and we'll have you back one evening, I'm sure.
Thank you.
So unless there's a final comment from anyone else, someone, one or two have unmuted. Just say something if you want to. No, perhaps you're also unmuted just to say goodbye. Anyone else want to say anything?
I was just thinking, what an absolute joy and feast that we've had in the... listening to Mike's messages of inspiration and challenges. It really does bring hope to our hearts, and it's given me a encouragement to bring a God's love to various WhatsApp groups. I mean, especially in the 12-step fellowships, because what Mike has said really should be resonating to so many people who are hurting in addiction. So Thanks, Mike.
My pleasure.
Okay. Well, we'll leave it there then. Steve, if you want to stop the recording now, that will do for that, please.